welcome to Unity Presbyterian Church Online. This week in worship, Pastor David continues the series on experiencing God as he talks about our thoughts as we think on these things. Let's listen.
Well, we are in week two of our new series about experiencing God. And today we are going to explore how to experience God with your mind. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are fixed on you, because they trust in you." Well, that sounds pretty good, doesn't it? I mean, I want to have the experience of perfect peace. Who doesn't want to experience perfect peace? But notice that Isaiah connects inner peace, that perfect peace, with the state of our minds. Yes, a mind that is fixed on God, a mind that trusts in God, is a mind that is at peace. The problem is that our minds can often be distracted places, can't they? I mean, psychologists believe that the average person has between 60 and 80,000 thoughts per day. Now, many of those thoughts you're not aware of. Many of those thoughts are subconscious thoughts, but the thoughts that you are aware of, I mean, they have a variety of responses in your life, don't they? Perhaps some thoughts you think of are more negative thoughts. They're kind of bad thoughts. They're negative towards maybe you. You're thinking about yourself in a negative way, or thoughts about someone else. Or maybe thoughts just about how the world is right now, right? Some of your thoughts that you are aware of throughout your day, you can classify as negative thoughts. Some of those thoughts are probably worries or fears. They're things where you're thinking about the future and you're not quite sure what it's going to look like. Or maybe they're thoughts about the past and thoughts about regret, and they're not really thoughts that move you forward. Now, hopefully, some of those thoughts are joy-filled thoughts, are happy thoughts. They're thoughts that come because you're thinking of the good things in your life. Yes, hopefully you have a variety of those thoughts in your day as well. Some of you, all of us, most of us, have thoughts that are also just kind of mundane, boring. Perhaps they're those thoughts that you have when you're just kind of zoning out on your phone or scrolling through your Facebook feed, right? We have a variety of thoughts throughout the day. But how can we begin to direct more and more of our thoughts towards God? Yes, how can we experience God with our minds? Because you saw from the prophet Isaiah, when he says that we can experience perfect peace when our minds are fixed on God. Well, that's what we're going to explore today. I mean, we're in this series about experiencing God, and so our minds, our thoughts, something that occupies so much of our time throughout the day, it seems that it would be worth expressing and exploring how to experience God with our minds and thoughts. The Apostle Paul has some ideas on this, on how to do this, how to experience God with your mind. And so we are going to explore the letter of 2 Corinthians today. We're picking up in chapter 10, and here Paul is writing to some people in the Corinthian church that he considers his opponents. They are people that are trying to undermine Paul and really undermine his leadership and move the church away from the influence of Paul. In the section that we are going to begin in, his opponents are actually attacking Paul's character, and they're making fun of him a little bit. So as we pick up this scripture, I want you to see if you can figure out how they're making fun of Paul. He begins in this way. Paul says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold toward you when away." Do you see what Paul's opponents are saying about him? They say, "Oh, Paul, you are so bold when you're face to face with us." Or sorry, when you're not face to face with us. When you write your letters to us, oh, then it seems like you can say whatever you want. But that all changes when you're right here in the same room. Yeah, when you're with us face to face, you seem so timid. You seem to be holding back what you actually want to say. Now, that doesn't really seem like the Paul that I know in Scripture. When I read Paul's letters, he does seem quite bold and willing to speak his mind. But who knows? Perhaps Paul is like some of us who prefer confrontation at a distance and can feel more bold in our words if we're writing them down and not having to say them face to face with someone who is opposing us. Or at least that is what Paul's adversaries would have us believe, that Paul is too timid to really lead this church well. Paul goes on. In verse 2, he says, I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Because Paul believes that a confrontation is coming between himself and his opponents in this church, and he's not really looking forward to this confrontation. He is saying to them, I'm hoping that I don't have to be as bold as I expect I'm going to have to be when I see you face to face. And then Paul brings up a metaphor that he's going to use for these next couple verses. It's the metaphor of war. Now, we have to make something really clear here. Paul talks about not waging war as the world wages war. Because when Paul talks about war, he's not talking about a physical battle. He's not talking about the way that we generally think about war or battles. No, Paul is speaking about the war of ideas. Yes, his opponents are creating ideas about Paul and Paul's character and about God that are contrary to what Paul believes the church should really uphold and believe in. Now, I have to think that if these ideas that the opponents were coming up with were against Paul and Paul alone, then, well, it would be no sweat, right? I mean, after all, there are many times in Scripture where Paul is attacked, his character is attacked, and he seems to deal with that just fine. But to Paul, the ideas that are being promoted are not simply against him, but they are against God as well, or at least a right way of understanding God. He believes that these ideas could act as a barrier between people and God. So therefore, it is these ideas that Paul must battle. Again, Paul is not fighting his opponents. He's fighting his opponents' ideas. Too often, if we do not agree with someone else's ideas, what do we end up doing? Or what do you see happening out in culture? Well, we end up attacking the person personally, don't we? I mean, we are now entering into the home stretch of an election period, and politics is so much about this, where it's not as much fighting over a policy or saying that idea, that policy, is not something I agree with. How often does it turn into instead attacking the person, attacking the character? Paul says that's waging war as the world wages war. And perhaps that's fine for the world, but that's not the way the people of God should be waging war. So when we're talking about ideas and really confrontations that happen amongst ideas, we need to focus and maintain that it's on the idea and not the person personally. That's what Paul goes on to describe a little bit as we go. In verse 4, he says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they, those weapons we fight with, have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, once again, these strongholds are not people. We do not fight against people. The strongholds are ideas or opinions that are contrary to the ideas and opinions of God. That becomes much more explicit in this next verse. Paul says, we tear down arguments. Did we get that? We don't tear down people. We tear down arguments and every high thing that lifts itself up against the knowledge of God. And then here's probably the most important part of this passage. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Now, we are not going to get into the specifics of what ideas Paul was battling in his own time. If you're interested in that, I encourage you to spend some time this week reading the rest of the chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You'll love it. It's a great chapter. But for today, for our purposes, today, what I'd like us to focus on is how we take every thought captive. How do we take every thought that we have captive and make it obedient to Christ? Not just the thoughts that are in opposition to other people or the battle of ideas, the war of words, and all of that. Paul was focused on that in his context. But for today, can we pivot a little bit and just say universally, all of the thoughts that you and I have, how can we order them in such a way that we can take them captive and make them obedient to Christ? Yes, how can we experience God with our minds? What I've come to believe is that you can take your thoughts captive or you can be taken captive by your thoughts. One of those two things is going to happen. And wouldn't it be great to be in control of your thoughts in such a way that you could make them obedient to Christ? I mean, wouldn't it be great if we could discipline our minds in such a way that we could experience God through every thought we have? Well, let's be honest. The thoughts that we think, the things that we believe, those are the things that will profoundly shape the people that we become. And so when we're talking about the mind, well, it's a very important thing to talk about. So how do we take every thought captive? Let's focus on that for a moment. When theologians and philosophers have thought about the mind, they have often used metaphors to describe the mind because, again, you can't see the mind, right? You can't see a thought. And so how do you really talk about and discuss something you cannot see? And so they use metaphors to say, well, the mind is like this or the mind is like that. St. Augustine from the 4th century used the metaphor of the mind being like a library. He said, I want you to picture your mind like you are walking into a library with rows and rows of books. And those books are like your memories, the things that you've learned and the experiences you've had in your life. And at times when you want to remember something, you need to go back into the recesses of your mind. That you need to go back into the recesses of that library, even to maybe those shelves in the way back, those dusty books, and you grab it and you bring it to the forefront of your mind. That's how he thought of thoughts. And he encouraged people to order their thoughts in such a way that they were like a library. The philosopher Plato has a little bit of a different approach. He compared a person's mind to an aviary, which is basically a bird cage. And he thought of thoughts as things that float and flutter by kind of like a bird in a bird cage. He thought of the mind as being a less ordered place, and a little more fluttering and random. William James, from 1892, he thought of the mind, the metaphor he used, was a stream, because he said the mind is always moving, right? It's constantly moving, even in the background, like you might be not aware of it, but it's constantly moving. Sometimes it's moving swiftly, like a current, like your mind is racing, and other times it's more of a slow-moving stream, but it's always moving and changing. And he said it's hard to grab a hold of. You know, it's hard to grab a hold of a thought and really examine it, because like grabbing hold of water, it can slip through your fingers. It can slip through your mind. There's many different ways and metaphors to use to think about your mind. Personally, when I think of the mind, sometimes I think my mind's a bit like a balloon, just being blown to and fro by the external circumstances of the world. That could be the wind, where it can be hard to become focused and narrowed in on the things I really want to spend headspace on. And instead, they just react. My mind reacts to the things that are happening to me. Can you relate to that? If you were to create a metaphor for your mind, what metaphor would you use? If you're watching right now on Facebook Live or on our website streaming, and you have a good metaphor for the mind, won't you add it to the comments? I would love to see some of those as we think about how to describe this really abstract principle of our thoughts and the mind. How do we get into this kind of abstract principle and then begin to take our thoughts captive, to make our thoughts obedient to Christ? How do we kind of get in there and in a practical way make that so? Well, here's the starting point that I would offer for you. The starting point is to begin to observe your thoughts like an outsider. Now, here's what that means. If you have a thought, begin to view that thought with curiosity. You might think of a thought in the future, of something that you're worried about. Well, what if you take a step back and think of that thought as an outside observer, a neutral party, and you say, huh, I wonder why that person's thinking of that thought right now. Now, that doesn't usually happen. Usually what happens when you think of a thought, when you think of that worry for the future, is that the thought pops in your head, and then when you engage with it, you become emotionally invested in it, right? You start to have feelings about it. Maybe your stress level starts to rise because you're really thinking through all the repercussions of that future event that you're worried about. Here's the truth, though. The truth is that thoughts come first, and that feelings follow. I know it doesn't feel like that, does it? No, it feels like thoughts and feelings are happening simultaneously. Like you have a thought, and then you're feeling those stress feelings that come because of that thought, but that's not actually true. No, the thought comes first, and then the feelings follow what that thought is. And so what if we were able to simply observe or notice, like, huh, I'm having this thought right now about something I'm stressed about. That's kind of our starting point, to realize we can be in some control over our thoughts, rather than just having our thoughts always control us. That's the first step in learning how to take thoughts captive for Christ. But then, once you're able to observe a thought, instead of just be emotionally invested in the thought, I would offer then this second step. The second step would be then to evaluate the thought based on biblical principles. Right? If you can look at that thought like an outside observer, then your next step is to say, okay, can I evaluate this thought? Can I compare this thought to the criteria of Scripture? And I would offer this particular criteria for you. Again, it comes from Paul. It comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. When Paul says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Yes, Paul just gave us an excellent framework for evaluating our thoughts. He lists actually 6 specific criteria that we can evaluate our thoughts by. And so, once again, think of one of these thoughts that you have that maybe bring a stress indicator when you really indulge in that thought and engage with that thought, okay? Do you have one of those in your mind? I'm sure it's easy to come up with because they're kind of lingering in the background. But bring it to the forefront, right? Grab that dusty book and bring it to the forefront of your mind. And then compare it with these 6 criteria that Paul asks us to evaluate the things that we think about. Let's go through these one by one. The first thing Paul asks you to do is to say, is this thought true? That's the first thing. Is this thought true or is it false? That seems like a pretty simple exercise, doesn't it? But it becomes complicated because how many of the thoughts that we think are really more subjective or opinions? But let's not get to those yet. Start with the ones that can simply be true or false, those thoughts. Is that thought that you're having based in fact? Or is it based more in emotion or a feeling? Is it true? Not does it feel true, but is it true? For instance, you may have the thought, I'm not a very good mother. Maybe that just pops in unannounced in your head. But is that really true? What would your family say if you asked your family, am I a good mother? You might have a thought like, I have kind of a tightness in my chest. And maybe if you're like me, you begin thinking about what's the worst that could happen, what's happening in my body, right? Am I going to have a heart attack soon? You become from a small kind of physical indicator to the worst case scenario, right? We catastrophize what might happen. But what if you slowed down that process to simply say, wait, well, is that true? Am I really having a heart attack right now? Or am I just maybe to have a little muscle tightness, right? We begin to evaluate our thoughts simply based on, is this actually true? Or is this a false narrative that I'm engaging in? That's the first criteria that Paul is presenting to us. The second, he says, is this noble? Now, noble is probably a bit of an odd way to think about thoughts, right? Like, are thoughts really noble or ignoble? But one of the Greek words that can be used for noble is dignified or reverent. So I want you to indulge with me for a second and just pretend that your thought was actually a person. Okay, whatever thought you're having, personify that thought into a person and then ask, would that person be dignified or reverent? Here's an example. You know, if I'm thinking about the future and I'm stressed about it and I'm frazzled because I'm thinking that there's so much to do and so little time to do it and I'm just overwhelmed, what sort of person would that thought be? And would that person then be a person of good character? Would that thought be noble? Or would that be more of a shady character? Because again, these thoughts are occupying your mind. We're allowing them to have headspace in our mind. And so are they thoughts of good character? Are they noble or not? The third thing that Paul lists for us is your thought right? Now, this might seem to you to be very similar to true, right? We talked, is your thought true or false? And now you're saying, well, is my thought right? But actually, this word in the Greek has a legal background. So I want you to imagine that you're in a court of law, and there is a judge, and the judge is about to give a verdict on whether something is right or not. Basically, is this thing just? Except what's different with Paul is that in this legal background, God is the judge. And so it's as if your thoughts are in this court of law, and God is about to say whether they're right or not. One thing you could do for your criteria is to say, well, is this thought God approved? You know, if it was in a court of law, would it be God approved? Would it be right? Are my thoughts true? Are they noble? Are they right? Those are three of the six. Let's keep going. Is my thought pure? Now, the word pure was often used during this time period to refer to sacrifices. Were they clean or unclean sacrifices? Are they pure? Now, we don't operate in a sacrificial system, so that's not as helpful to us today. But other words that are also used for the pure in Greek are sacred or holy. Are these thoughts that I'm having sacred or holy? Holy meaning, could I separate out this thought and dedicate it to God as holy and sacred? Is it pure. The fifth one is lovely. Are my thoughts lovely? Now, again, lovely comes across with, is this thought pleasing, worthy of personal affection? I.e., is it worth the effort to pursue this thought and embrace this thought? Is this thought lovely? Will it benefit me to spend time thinking about this thought? Or is this thought or series of thoughts going to send me into a place that I don't want to be, a negative headspace or an unhealthy thinking pattern? Yes, is this thought lovely? And then finally, the last one that Paul brings up for us is this thought admirable? Now again, admirable might seem like a strange way to categorize a thought, but another word for admirable is reputable. Are my thoughts reputable? Are they of good reputation? Or are they a little more fringe, a little more conspiracy theorist? Are they reputable? That's a criteria that Paul has for us. So when you're thinking of a thought, is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? And is it admirable? These are the evaluative criteria that Paul offers us for the many thousands of thoughts that we are aware of throughout our day. Now, I must say again, many of the thoughts you have probably won't fit into this because maybe you're not aware of them or maybe they're just about mundane things. But if you notice that your thoughts are moving in a direction that gets you into an unhealthy headspace, those are the thoughts to then compare to this biblical criteria. Those are the thoughts that we need to take captive before they take our minds captive. So do you have these memorized? They're at home. Do you have these yet? Let's go through them one more time. Let's see if you can say them before I can say them. The first one is it true? That's right. Is it true or is it false? And second one is it noble? Right? Is it noble? Is it of good character? Third one is it right? Is it God approved? Fourth one, is it pure? That's right. Is it holy or sacred? Fifth one is it lovely? Is it worth pursuing? And the final one, is it admirable? Is it reputable? That's quite the criteria, isn't it? And I really encourage you to spend some time kind of thinking through these criteria this week. Dedicate some of your mind and space to thinking through these. Maybe take one per day for each day this week. When we talk about taking every thought captive, that really starts here, with being aware of our thoughts as a neutral party and then comparing them to the list that Paul has for us here. Now, what happens when you're in a moment and you have this thought and you realize it's not a healthy thought, you realize it's not a helpful thought, it's maybe taking you into a headspace where you don't want to go, but you can't remember all six of these things in that moment? Because maybe your feelings have also shown up and you're just immersed in it. And how do you remember, you know, is it right? Is it noble? Is it admirable? On and on and on. Maybe you're not quite there yet. Well, lucky for us, Paul ends this by giving us a bit of a cliff notes to say, hey, if all else fails, just ask this one question. To your thoughts, say, well, is it praiseworthy? Is it praiseworthy? Is the thought I'm thinking of right now worthy of praise? Could I use it to praise God? That about sums it up, doesn't it? So if in the moment you can't remember those other six criteria, just simply ask yourself, is this thought worthy of praise? And if not, maybe that's a good opportunity to go to God in prayer and to kind of move on from that thought. Remember Isaiah? God will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are fixed on God. Now you're beginning to see how that plays out. Yes, we, can take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. We can experience God with our minds. Now, here's one really, really kind of take-home practical way to do that, okay? You can start this today, right after worship. The practical take-home is this. Use every thought you have as a conversation starter with God. Okay, so here's how that would work. Let's say that you're getting ready in the morning and you see yourself in the mirror and just a thought pops in your head that you wish you looked different, okay? Well, rather than engaging with that thought or shaming yourself for even having that thought, use that thought as a conversation starter with God. Talk to God to say, God, I'm having this thought right now, and this is how I'm feeling in the moment. And then ask God, God, please redirect my thoughts to more praiseworthy things. Yeah, use that as an opportunity, as a conversation starter with your Creator. Or here's another example. What if you catch yourself obsessing over a conversation you had with someone that didn't go well, or about something that someone said about you? You just replay that conversation over and over again in your mind. You can't break that cycle. Well, use that as a conversation starter with God. Simply go to God and start talking to God to say, this is why I'm upset with this relationship right now or this situation. And then begin asking God, God, can you lead me into a place where I can work to repair this relationship? Or is there a way where I just need to move on from that sort of relationship? But don't just do it alone in your head, talking to yourself. Talk to God about it. Or finally, what if you catch yourself just thinking about or dwelling on things that you wish were different, either in your life today or maybe in the past that you wish turned out different, and you find yourself a bit filled up with regret? Again, use that as an opportunity to talk with God. That's a conversation starter with God, where you can talk with God about moving ahead into the future. To say, God, how do you want to use my present right now? How can I make the work I'm doing right now praiseworthy to you? And God, how do you want to use my future? Give it up as an offering to God. Yes, every thought you have can be used as a conversation starter with God. And that's how we can begin to experience God with our minds. That's how we begin to take captive every thought and make them obedient to Christ. That's my hope for you this week. That's my hope, that your thoughts do not make you captive, but instead you can turn that around and have every single thought you have be praiseworthy and something that is directed to God as an offering. Amen.
If you would like more information about Unity Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at www.unitypres.org or visit us on Facebook. This is the Unity Presbyterian Church Podcast. Have a great week.